I was reading a column this week in what is called the Patriot Post. The title of this column was Fathers and Freedom, Irrevocably Linked, The Fatherless Factor. Let me quote what this man said. His name is Alexander. He said, "The failure of fatherhood is more than just a social problem. It is a menacing national security threat. The collective social pathology of the fatherless has dire consequences for the future of liberty, free enterprise, and the survival of our republic." He goes on to quote from the National Center for Fathering these statistics. About 43% of children in America live without a father. That's more than 20 million children. 44% of children living in poverty are fatherless. 85% have behavior problems, often diagnosed as ADHD, or as the author refers to it, PDHD, parental deficit in the home disorder, which is what I believe ADHD is. Children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all homeless and runaways, 70% of youths in state-operated institutions, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of adolescents patients in chemical abuse centers, and 85% of all youths in prison, fatherless. It also accounts for some of the worst presidents we've ever had, Barack Obama. You can see the direct results of what takes place when men who have fathered children are not fathers. They're simply somebody who may be there. We refer to some of them as deadbeat dads. Let me give you this quote from one of our founding fathers, since we're talking about Father's Day. He said this: "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." That's from the diary of John Adams, dated February 22, 1756. John Adams, the man who personally urged Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration of Independence. John Adams, who recommended George Washington as the commander-in-chief of the First Continental Army. John Adams, who served as vice president under President George Washington for his two terms, and then served as the second president of the United States. Did you hear what he said? "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book. What those results would be." That's John Adams. His son, John Quincy Adams, who became the sixth president of the United States, wrote his son these words in a letter in 1811. "So great is my veneration for the Bible, and so strong my belief, that when duly read and meditated on, it is of all books in the world that which contributes most to make men good, wise, and happy. That the earlier my children begin to read it, the more steadily they pursue the practice of reading it throughout their lives, the more lively and confident will be my hopes that they will prove useful citizens of their country, respectable members of society, and a real blessing to their parents. I have myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. My custom is to read 4 to 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from bed. It employs about an hour of my time. Let us, then, search the Scriptures. The Bible contains the revelation of the will of God. It contains the history of the creation of the world and of mankind, and afterward the history of one peculiar nation, certainly the most extraordinary nation that has ever appeared upon the earth." I wonder if these men were saved. If they're anything like the second president's cousin, Samuel Adams, perhaps they were. Samuel Adams was known as the father of the American Revolution. He's the one who instigated the Boston Tea Party, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He wrote this in his will. Principally and first of all, I resign my soul to the almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. I ask Christians today how you know they're saved. If they would tell me something like that, I would say, wow, thank you for that good testimony. I am relying only on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. Ladies and gentlemen, we often speak of our nation's forefathers, but let me tell you something. Before they were the fathers of this nation, they were fathers to their children. Godly leaders to their children. And we can talk all day long about what's happening in Washington, but what's happening in our homes is where it starts. It's not what happens in the White House, it's what happens in your house. And we need men who will be fathers, who will be men of God, as our forefathers, at least these I mentioned, seem to be. It was fathers in the home, like what I've read here, who made this nation what it is. I've got this propositional statement. Great national leaders are first great family leaders. Great national leaders are first great family leaders. You'll see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn there with me, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where we see a nation about to be attacked, the nation of Israel, and what they did as they're about to be attacked. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I would like to start by reading verse 13. We're going to be reading a lot of the verses, but I want you to see, first of all, verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, who is not mentioned here by name? We see that the little ones are mentioned, that wives are mentioned, their wives are mentioned, and their children are mentioned. So when we read about all Judah standing before the Lord, taking the leadership here, who is it? It's the men. It's the fathers, because it says their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. They brought their families with them to stand before God. It's a sign of the times, folks. Dads who take their families everywhere but before the Lord. Dads who will take their families to all kinds of places on a Sunday, but not before the Lord. I mentioned my dad earlier. My dad was faithful in being in God's house. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences, he was there for every service. And you know who had to come with him? Six boys, two girls, and his wife. My dad was lying on his deathbed in Tulsa, Oklahoma, dying of cancer, barely conscious. And it was Saturday night. He didn't know what day it was. He would pass away the following Wednesday. But on that Saturday night, he asked us, "What day is it?" We said, "It's Saturday." He said, "We got to get up in the morning. We got to get to church." That was my dad. That's why I can say, folks, that I am today what I am by the grace of God, largely because of my father, who taught me what it is to be a Christian, not just by profession, but by actions. Folks, we need men who will take the leadership like these fathers in Judah did, who stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. These were the men who took the lead. Sadly today, it is often the wife who has to be the one who gets the kids up and to church, who has to say, "We need to get to church. We need to get there. Come on, let's go." The sign of the times is that fathers are relinquishing their responsibility. I want to present these fathers of Judah as an example, the kind of fathers a strong nation has. And you'll see that at the end of this chapter, there's tremendous victory. This happened during the reign of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah, a good king who reigned for 25 years from the age of 35 to 70. I want you to see, first of all, that the health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family, number one, in prayer. The health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family in prayer. These men were men of prayer. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou king? Art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Let me start with this point when we look to these men as men of prayer. When Jehoshaphat led these fathers in prayer, he acknowledged, number one, their heritage. Look at the first part of verse 6. "Lord God of our fathers." How we need to get back to the God of our fathers. We may not be able to say that. You may not be able to say that about your father, that your father was one who served God. But perhaps your grandfather did. Perhaps your great-grandfather did. And it is children who go take their own will and do what they want who begin a progression or a line of men and women who will not serve God. If that's the cycle you find in your background, if you can't praise God for a father like I had, don't be in dismay. Remember that you can be the kind of father God wants you to be. You can start the new cycle. You can be the kind of a father that these men were. I praise God for my father, for my grandfather, my great-grandfather, all men I knew. I know why my grandfather was the way he was because of my great-grandfather. And I know why my dad was the way he was because of my grandfather. Men who served God, men of God. You say, "Well, there's no godly men in my genetic line." Well, you do have a spiritual line. You have Abraham. Read about him in the scriptures. You've got a man by the name of Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Stephen. We could go on. Men in the scriptures who were tremendous men. You have men in church history, our forefathers, William Tyndale, John Huss, Roger Williams, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. He acknowledged their heritage. Number two, he acknowledged in this prayer to God their blessings. He says in verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Art not thou our God?" In verse 6, you're the God of our fathers. You're my God too. Not just the God of our fathers, but our God. Gentlemen, will your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator, be your children's God? Or will their God be one of many today? A she, an it, a figment of their imagination who tolerates anything, allows them to be whatever they want to be? Or will you have taught your children that all they have comes from God and thus belongs to Him? Will you teach them, as the hymn says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow"? When Jehoshaphat led these fathers in prayer, he acknowledged their heritage. He acknowledged their blessings. Thirdly, he acknowledged their covenant. Read with me verses 8 and 9. And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Do you know what Jehoshaphat is claiming here? He is claiming something that took place in this same book, the sixth chapter. Go back to chapter 6. You'll remember this when I get to another passage in the seventh chapter, but for now I want you to go to chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, verses 28, 29, and 30. This is King Solomon. Having just built the temple, God's sanctuary, he says this in 2 Chronicles 6, 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, or if their enemies besiege them, that's what's taking place in chapter 20, in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, folks, as it's taking place in chapter 20, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. He is acknowledging the covenant. Jehoshaphat is saying, Lord, my great-grandfather, when he dedicated this temple, said and prayed to you that if any of us would come when we're besieged like we are now, that you would look upon us. Fathers today in America need to acknowledge the covenant God has made with his people. You. Because in the very next chapter, there's chapter 6, you go to chapter 7 and verse 14, and you know this verse. That's where Solomon says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That promise can apply to us today, folks. Yes, that was directly for Israel, but the principle is the same for any people who belong to God when they pray and when they seek God's face, even as these men in Jehoshaphat's day are doing. Jehoshaphat was a man of prayer. He led these men in prayer, acknowledging their heritage, their blessings, their covenant, fourthly, their dependency. Verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. We don't know what to do. Have you ever come before God and said, Lord, I don't know what to do? My eyes are upon you. Have you ever gone to him? This is what you should do when you pray, acknowledging your complete dependence upon God. Listen, you're trusting in him. You're depending upon him for your salvation from sin, death, and hell. Why can we not depend upon him then for the needs of every day and even now for the condition of our nation, for the condition of our families? They acknowledged they had no power. They acknowledged that their power was of God. We have no might, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It's like a little child does when there's some kind of an event that takes place in the family. They're walking somewhere and something takes place and the child doesn't know what to do. What does he do? What is the first person he looks to? He looks up to Dad like, Dad, what are you gonna do? That's what these people were doing to their heavenly Father. It was fathers, in verse 13 then, who stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The reason little ones, wives and children, today are not depending upon the God of heaven, but instead are depending upon the God of government, is because that's where the men are. If fathers were men of prayer, their families would be. Instead, fathers today are men of leisure and fun, and then they wonder why their children turn out the way they do. Men today, instead of being men of prayer, are men of golf and men of all kinds of things. Things that in and of themselves are not bad, but they almost worship those things. And then they wonder why their children turn out the way they do. These were men of prayer. And let me say something here, folks. What a blessing it is to see men out to prayer meeting. Men who will pray. Men who will realize that this church has to depend upon God. That's the kind of men we need. Because the health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family in prayer. Secondly, the health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family in faith. Faith in God. These were men of faith. Follow me as I read verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, great men of the Bible are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Men who knew that without faith it is impossible to please God. And we see here that these fathers of Judah had faith. And we see that by, number one, their dependence there in verse 15. The battle is not ours, it is God's. How often we consider the battle to be ours. And so we fight the battles that we have in the flesh. We rely upon a strong military, and I appreciate a strong military. But that's not where the battle is really fought. The battle is fought on our knees. We cannot rely upon our own solutions. I think of the young man who stood before a giant and said to him in front of all the armies who were too scared to come out and fight, including the king, and he said, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Spoken by King David before he was ever king. How many fathers are dismayed at the multitude of problems they encounter as they try to fight the battle alone? But God intends that we put him first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that we think we've got to work so hard for to make a living and make sure that our family is provided for, God says, "I will simply add those things to you if you will first of all seek me and my kingdom." But we've got it turned around. We're seeking wealth and we're seeking all kinds of things to say, "Well, I've got to feed my family." Well, then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add those things to you. We see that the fathers of Judah had faith by their dependence there in verse 15. Secondly, by their security in verse 17. Let's read verse 16 and 17. "Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." I love that phrase. "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Here we see that he leads them by faith, and that faith is seen by their security. Although God would fight the battle, what does it say that they're supposed to do in the last part of verse 17? You still go out against them. They still have a responsibility. And although God would fight the battle, they have to confront the enemy. Folks, that takes faith. In the face of an overwhelming enemy, it requires more faith to stand still than it does to fight. That's what faith is. God has said, trust me, you need not fight in this battle, but I want you to go out there and I want you to go out against them. Now think about that. I don't want you to fight. I want you to go out against them. That requires faith. Their security then is seen in God. Thirdly, we see that the fathers of Judah had faith by their worship. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord God, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. You see here that they had faith by their worship. Others know you by your worship. How you worship. How often you worship. Who you worship. Their faith was demonstrated by their worship. Lastly, their faith was demonstrated by their obedience. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. This is how faith is demonstrated. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. They acted. And notice what it says in this verse. In order to believe in the Lord, you have to believe his prophets. If you're going to believe in the Lord, believe his preacher. And so their trust in the Lord is by believing his prophets. There's no mention of swords, spears, bows. Their armor was faith, and that faith was demonstrated by their obedience. These were men who demonstrated their faith by their obedience. Dads, what will your children remember you for? Their father. Will they be able to talk about the faith of our father? Or will they just talk about the money of my dad? Or the personality of my dad? Or the wonderful job my dad had? May it be your faith in God. You see, the health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family in faith. And when these men stood with their little ones, their wives, and their children, they were demonstrating their faith in God. Lastly, the health of our nation is affected by the father who leads his family in praise to God. I know that's a part of worship, but you'll notice what takes place in these verses, in verses 21 to 30. And I want you to note that praising takes place before the results are seen. Look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, when do we typically praise the Lord? We praise God when we've seen the results. When the enemy's defeated, that's when we begin to praise the Lord. When are they praising God? They're doing it before they see any results. This is where it's connected to faith. Praise is connected to faith. It is connected with prayer. It is connected with worship. Praising God before they ever see anything take place. Matthew Henry once said, an active faith can give thanks for a promise, though it be not yet performed. And after their singing and praising, God does something in verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When they began to sing and to praise, that's faith. They began to sing before they ever saw anything happen. And after they did that, God sets the ambushments. But I want you to see, first of all, in verse 21, the character of their praise. They talk about holiness and the beauty of holiness. God's beauty is his holiness. They talk about mercy. In the last part of that, they say, for his mercy endureth forever. Lord, we don't deserve this. We deserve to be destroyed. We praise you, though, for your mercy. Folks, how much we would praise God if we truly saw him as he is, that he is holy, holy, holy. How much we would praise the Lord if we truly saw what we are, deserving of God's wrath, but recipients of his mercy. That's the character of their praise. The accompaniment of their praise is what you see in verses 22 and 23. 22, we read that when they began to praise and sing. Now, we typically praise God after the fact, but folks, God delights in receiving praise before the fact. The destruction of the enemy was by the enemy themselves, of their own confusion, so that they fell upon each other. They destroyed themselves. Look at verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. This is what's interesting. This is what is almost humorous. When we trust God and praise him for what's going to take place, we see him do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. Because the enemy, instead of fighting us, they begin to have this infighting, and then they begin to destroy themselves. Everyone helped destroy another. While these men of Judah are doing what? Simply standing there and watching. Wouldn't that be quite the battle? You go out to battle, God says, I want you to fight this battle. I just want you to go forward, and I want you to go out against them, verse 17. And then as you're going out against them, you're praising God that he is going to do something that he has not yet done. But you just know that, hey, I'm trusting God. That's what Jehoshaphat says. Just trust in the Lord. And so they're going out, and they stand there, and they see the enemy. And while they're watching, the enemy starts fighting each other. And they destroy themselves. Matthew Henry said, God often makes wicked people instruments of destruction to one another. God's people could only look on in amazement. And so you see that they destroy each other. In verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. God not only kept them from being spoiled by the enemy, he gave them the spoil of the enemy. And then we see in verse 26 the endurance of their praise. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. My wife went to a high school, a Christian high school. It was Baraka High. It was a Christian school. Baraka has to do with blessing. You know what, though? Praise. Our praise usually ends once we get what we desired and prayed for. But here, further praise follows prosperity. Somebody once made the statement that when you read something like this, how much people are going to hate heaven. Does that confuse you? How some people are going to hate heaven. Why? If you don't love to praise God now, you think you're going to enjoy doing it for all eternity? I know we'll have new bodies, but it's praise to God. And it's not the praise I like. It's praise that he accepts. Fathers, is God praised for your prosperity or because you work so hard? Is what your family has, do they think they have it because you're such a hard worker? I think they need to see that. But ultimately, God needs to be praised. Baraka means blessing, so this was called the Valley of Blessing. I read about a married couple who had such financial difficulty that they had to sell their lawnmower to buy food. They didn't want to tell the kids because they wanted to protect their kids. They didn't want the kids to worry. They prayed. God answered their prayer with a buyer, and they gave God the glory. But they said this: the kids never knew the extent of the need. Therefore, they didn't have the opportunity to pray and see God's answer for themselves. The father later said, God's abundance was always so gracious, our children probably gave credit to me rather than giving credit to God. Gentlemen, our nation is losing the battle on so many fronts. One of the reasons is because of the character of fathers. Supposed to be leading, but instead are following. I want you to notice the outcome. Verse 27. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Where do they go? They go right to the temple. They go right to where they can worship God. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Dad, are you a man of prayer? Are you a man of faith? Are you a man of praise?